Well, you can be turning to the book of Ephesians, if you would, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. When I read some of these stories surrounding the birth of Christ, you see a lot of praise and worship that is going on. As a matter of fact, I read to you the story about the wise men who came and bowed down and worshiped him and offered their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You can read in Luke's gospel in chapter number 2 about the shepherds who came on the night that he was born and found him, the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And I tell you, when they returned to those fields, they were returning with great rejoicing and praising God for everything that had done and everything that had taken place. Here in Ephesians chapter number 1, Paul is carrying on that same tradition. As a matter of fact, when he starts off in the book of Ephesians, he starts off by worshiping and praising God. In verse number 3, after the introduction, the Bible says that he just begins to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that little word "blessed" there is the word from which we get the word eulogy from. It means to say something good about somebody. In other words, right off the bat, right off of he starts in the book of Ephesians, he starts saying good things about God. "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he just begins worshiping him and saying good things about God the Father. And he has good reason to worship him. He has good reason to praise him. And here he explains that here in chapter number 1. And it's because of all the blessings and benefits that God has given us, those of us who are saved. Some of you were here last Sunday morning and I preached a little bit about salvation. I called it the one and only from Acts 4. In verse number 12, we discovered that the salvation that God has made available in Christ is the one and the only salvation there is. We discovered there's only one reason, one and only reason why we need to be saved. That's because we're sinners. We discovered there's only one and only remedy that provides salvation. That's Christ, and he's suffering and he's sacrificed for us. And we discovered last Sunday morning there's only one response that can receive salvation, and that is to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation is the one and only. We discovered last Sunday night that this salvation is what I call the new and improved. We discovered from 2 Corinthians 5:17 that those who experience Bible salvation become brand new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The new and improved. You can't encounter salvation, remain the same as what you were. It's the one and only, and it's the new and improved. And then we began Wednesday night looking at what I call the blessings and the benefits. And that is that those who receive this salvation that God has prepared for us in Christ receive wonderful blessings and wonderful benefits. As a matter of fact, that's the reason why that Paul is praising God right here in Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. That is, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's why. The Bible says that he or who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those who are in Christ, the Bible says, have been blessed not with just a few blessings, but with all spiritual blessings. That is, the blessings of the Spirit, and that we've been blessed with all of them. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are the most blessed people that are alive on this planet. And the reason why is because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. They are ours. And the reason why is because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. They are the blessings and the benefits of salvation. I know that all of you have been blessed in many ways. Some of you got a house to live in, and you're thankful to God for the place where you live. And I know that some of you have an automobile to travel in, and you're thankful for the vehicle that you have. Some of you got clothes to wear. As a matter of fact, everyone that I'm looking at has clothes to wear. I know you're thankful for the wardrobe that God has blessed you with. It's obvious to me that all of us have had a little bit of food to eat. Amen. And yeah, we've all been blessed in so many ways, and we're thankful to God for them. But we're not talking here just about the physical blessings of this life. The Bible here is revealing to us that there are spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with, the blessings of the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Paul is praising God for. Do you know that there were times when Paul didn't have a place to stay? Do you know there were times when Paul didn't have a car to drive? Do you know there were times when Paul didn't have food to eat? As a matter of fact, he talks about being cold and naked and hungry when he wrote to the Corinthians about all the different things he went through. Listen, there were times when he didn't have material blessings in his life, and he went through times when he had little. He went through times when he was in need, but ladies and gentlemen, he was still rejoicing even in those times. And here's the reason why. Because the blessings and the benefits that God gave us when He saved us, they are not just material in nature, they are spiritual in nature. The spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ. Now, those of you here Wednesday night, we looked at one of the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with in Christ, and I called that the blessing of our heavenly placement. The Bible tells us here that you and I have been blessed in heavenly places in Christ. And we tried this past Wednesday to look here in the book of Ephesians, especially what it means to be in heavenly places in Christ. And we discovered that God has actually connected us to Christ in such a way that we are in Him and He is in us. And that Jesus, after He died on the cross, was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and sat down on His right hand. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6 that you and I who have been saved are also seated with Him in heavenly places. So when you see this little phrase that you and I are blessed in heavenly places in Christ, is talking about our position in Christ, which brings all these spiritual blessings into our lives, that we've been placed into Him, that we are in Christ, that even now you and I are positionally seated at the right hand of God in Him, a position of victory, overwhelming victory, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me now, you are a great winner. You are victorious because of your heavenly placement. I don't want to preach that again, so I better move on. You say, "You have I been blessed? I mean, what blessings do I have? Just think about your heavenly placement, amen. Number one. But let's also think for a second about our choice adoption. Our choice adoption. Look at what he continues to say in verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice the Bible talks here about our adoption. It not only talks about our heavenly placement, that we are been placed into heavenly places in Christ, but the Bible talks here about our choice adoption. Whenever Paul writes in verse number 5 about the adoption of children, he is revealing to us that God has chosen those of us who are in Christ to be His children. God has chosen us to be His children. A choice adoption. Chosen us to be His children. You say, well, Pastor, isn't everybody a child of God? No. Not at all. I know that's sort of the common view of our day, isn't it? And that is that everybody, no matter who they are, just everybody is a child of God. Politicians, when they want to have a little, when they want to appeal to the religious crowd, or when they want to throw a little religion into their politics, often use that kind of terminology. Aren't we all the children of God? And I want to scream at the television and say, no, we're not. We're not. No, we're all the creation of God, aren't we? We're all part of God's creation, but we're not all part of God's family. You say, well, if we're not children of God, then whose children are we? Well, let me just show you, if you don't mind, for just a moment. Look at chapter number 2, and Paul clears this up a little bit later on, which calls attention to the amazing truth that we're looking at, that God would adopt us as His own children. Look at chapter number 2 and what the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, before God saved you and gave you life, you were dead in your sin. That means that you were a sinner and you had no ability to do anything to save yourself out of that condition. You were dead in your sinful condition. And it was God who came to you and dealt with you and quickened you and made you alive. But notice how he describes us before we were made alive in Christ. Verse number 2. Wherein in times past, that is before you got saved, in the past time, you walked according to the course of this world. That was your life. That was your walk. You walked just like the world walked. You did what the world did. You were worldly. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a phrase that's referring to the devil and his demons. This world is under the influence of the devil and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, and you walked according to the course of that world, a world under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. You were living like the world. You were living like the demonic world. But notice now the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do you see that phrase? That is, before you got saved, you know whose child you were? You were a child of disobedience. That's what the Bible says. You say, what does it mean? We're my child of disobedience. Why don't you go back to Genesis 3 and you'll see the disobedience of one named Adam, and you are the descendant of Adam. You are a descendant of his disobedience and inherited his sinful nature, and that's why you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air. That is because you have the same spirit in you that, listen to me now, all fallen creatures have. You are a child of disobedience. One of the things I've discovered about us folks is that we kind of act like our parents do, don't we? We act like our parents. Right now, my children are becoming discouraged as I say this. We act like our parents. Whenever I go home and see family back in Illinois, sometimes I hear somebody whispering behind my back, maybe hasn't seen me for a little while, and said, "Doesn't he look like so-and-so?" We have family resemblances. And we act certain ways because that's just kind of runs in our families. And I want to say to you that it's obvious to me that we are what the Bible says, children of disobedience. You know, want to know why? Because we're so disobedient. We act just like Adam. That is, the one who disobeyed God, we act just like him because we disobey as well. We are children of disobedience. But that's not all. Look at verse number 3 now, chapter number 2. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. That is, among the children of disobedience, you and I lived out our life just like they did, in the lust of our flesh. Yeah, just whatever our flesh, our old rotten sinful nature wanted to do, that's what we did. And fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen to this now, you ready? And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're not only the children of disobedience, but we are the children of wrath. Now that's our condition prior to conversion. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. You know the reason why is because of the fact that we're sinners. Fallen creatures, by our very nature, we are sinners, and that brings us under the wrath of God. The judgment of God fell upon sin when Adam sinned against God, and you and I are under that judgment. We are sinners, and we're under the judgment of God. We are children of disobedience and children of wrath, not children of God. Are y'all still with me? But something happened. Something changed. And the reason why Paul said, "I'm rejoicing," is because God has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. And one of these spiritual blessings is this, is that somehow when God saved us, those of us who were children of disobedience, those of us who were children of wrath, sinners on the way to the judgment and under the wrath of God, somehow God took those children and made them His very own. He adopted us as His own children. I went from being a child of disobedience, I went from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. Amen. Oh, no wonder Paul's blessing the Lord. No wonder he's given God the Father the praise. And the reason why is because of this wonderful blessing that is ours in Christ, the blessing of our choice adoption. Did you know, child of God, did you know, listen to me now, that that's what you are? That you are now, as a believer, as a Christian, you are a child of God. Now, we use that phrase a lot. We use that a lot. But I want you to see how wonderful it really is today. You're a child of God. The Bible says in John 1:12, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." They are the sons of God. That's one of the questions in the book of 1 John. And that is it. Who is it that is the Son of God or the child of God? And we find that he answers the questions. Those who have believed on him. They are the children of God. They are the sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that that's you. One of my favorite passages here in the New Testament concerning Christmas and the coming of Christ is Galatians 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "But when the fullness of time was come," that is at the very right time, "God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," that is Mary, "made under the law." He was born into the Jewish race. Notice why God sent his Son, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, God sent his Son into the world to redeem us and to adopt us as his sons. What a blessing. Our choice, adoption. Now there's a few things we need to notice here about our Father. Those of you that are saved, God is your Father and you are his child. Listen, prior to your conversion, God is your judge and you are his enemy. But now that you're saved, he's your Father and you are his child. Those are relational terms, which means God has brought you into a right relationship with him, as we're going to see in just a few moments. But there's a few things about your Father who has adopted you that you ought to know about this adoption, that you've been adopted with. First of all, I want you to see the predestination of our Father. Look at what the Bible says again in verse number 5, where the Bible says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." Now, I know that this is kind of a scary word for some of you, the word predestination. You say, "Pastor, I don't believe in predestination." Well, you might as well just throw your Bible away then. Because it says it right there, that God predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now that little word predestinated there that is used in our Bible is a word that means something has been predetermined. In other words, it's laid out before it happens. As a matter of fact, the word literally means to lay out a boundary beforehand. Is literally what it means. Predestined means that God determined something to happen before it actually did. Now that shouldn't surprise us because we know who God is. It shouldn't surprise us that God would predetermine something to happen before it ever happened. As a matter of fact, it should surprise us if the opposite was true. But knowing who God is, we ought to know that God has this thing all laid out and planned out for his glory before it ever happened. And he does. Verse 11 affirms that truth right here in the book of Ephesians. The Bible says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Listen, our salvation and the inheritance that we have as his children, I'll deal with in another message. Listen to me now. All of that is according to God's predestined, predetermined will, plan, and purpose. It sure is. Now, this is not hard for us to understand. To plan something before you do it. Predestined, predetermined. That's not hard for us to understand. For example, some of you guys, maybe you're going to build something. Maybe you're going to build a shed. Maybe you're going to build a house. And so what you do before you start driving nails and digging holes is you draw it out. You get something, you draw it out so you know how big it's going to be and you know what you need to buy and you know how it needs to be done. That's how when a building is built or a house is built, then they have what they used to call blueprints, right? There's a plan that is drawn. And everything that is done to build that building is done according to that plan. And listen, if it's not done according to the plan, you're just going to have a mess. I mean, if you decide, you know what, I'm going to build a house. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hire somebody to come and put the concrete in. And then I'm going to hire somebody to come and frame up the house. And the concrete man, you just do it however you want to do it. And the framer, you do it however you want to do it. Everybody just do whatever you want to do. That's usually not how it works. Usually there's a plan. There's a drawing. And it is from that drawing that everybody works so that it all comes together in the right way and everybody at the right time, and so you have the right outcome. Now we understand that, don't we? So it shouldn't surprise us that God would do some predestinating, some predetermining, that God would plan all of this out beforehand. Does that surprise you? Well, it shouldn't. Well, some of you go shopping. And know that some of you are just, I mean, you just fly by the seat of your pants. So you go to the store and say, I'll just get whatever I get. You walk in the store and you buy all this stuff and then you get home and realize you didn't get half of what it was that you needed. And so after a few times of that, you start making a list, don't you? And you take that list with you and you have it all planned out about what it is you're going to buy whenever you go to the store. And that list is sort of the plan that you go by. Some of you have what is called a budget. You say, Pastor, what's that? Well, the problem here, huh? A budget. A budget is a plan for how you're going to spend your money. And you have a budget and you have it laid out. And that is, you know that you spend so much on this and so much on that and so much on this. You've got it planned out. You've got your money planned. Listen to me now. If you don't plan your money, then your money will plan you. So you got to have a budget. You got to have a plan for how you're going to spend your money and have it all planned out so that you can get where you need to be financially in your life. So it shouldn't surprise us that God would have a plan. And that plan would be beforehand. And that is, you don't make up your list after you get home from the store, and you don't make your budget after your money is already gone. You do it beforehand, and you don't get a blueprint drawn after the house is done and you've moved in. You do it beforehand. God has a plan beforehand, and that's the reason why the Bible refers to predestination. God has a plan. And do you know that your adoption as a child of God was in God's predetermined plan? He predetermined that. God already had that planned out. The Bible says here that He has predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. God predetermined for that to happen. God planned that already. Now, in order for you and I to understand a little bit more about this predestination, we need to take a look, a little closer look, and back up to verse number 4. And the reason why is because in verse number 4, there are a couple of things that Paul writes about that are essential when it comes to the predestination that we're reading about in verse number 5. Number 1 is the choice. The choice. The Bible says here in verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us. And the Bible says that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Did you know that God made a choice? God made a choice. And He chose you to be His child. You were chosen by God to be His children. Now that's the nature of adoption, isn't it? That's sort of the reason why this language is used, because it calls our attention to the choice that God made. Sometimes the Bible refers to the new birth as though we're born into the family of God, and it calls our attention to the conversion experience. But when the Bible uses adoption language, it calls our attention to the choice that God made. You see, when you're having your children, that is, when you and your spouse get together and you have a baby, you just have to take what you can get. Right? You take what you get. I mean, no matter good or bad, that's what you get. And my wife and I, we know all about that. Amen. Yeah. You just take what you can get. But listen, if you're adopting somebody, you get to choose. You get to choose. And listen to me now, when the Bible tells us here that God adopted us, it should automatically reveal to us that God made a choice. He chose us. Now remember where we were at before God chose us. We were children of disobedience. Before God chose us, we were children of wrath. But then God chose us, ladies and gentlemen, and now we are the children of God. We were chosen by God to be this, to be His children. Now listen, here's the amazing thing. This choice predates us. It predates us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here that it was before the foundation of the world. Now, I know this is hard for us to get our minds around, isn't it? I mean, listen to me now. When you're talking about eternal matters, about eternity, it's hard for us. It's kind of like watching a jet fly through the sky, and you can kind of see where he comes from, and then he fades off into the sky, and you can't tell where he's going. It's just a moment in time that you can see, and we're like that. That is, as creatures of time, we live in this moment, in this period of time. But there's something on the other side of time, on both ends, that we call eternity. And God is an eternal being. And the Bible tells us here that God's choice of us to be His children, it happened before we came along. It goes all the way back before creation. Before God created humanity, He already chose us in Christ. Can you imagine? You say, Pastor, I just don't get it. I mean, how could God choose us when we weren't already born? Well, because He's God and He's an eternal being. It shouldn't be hard for you to figure out that God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Amen. And God not only knows everything, but God determines as well. He predestinates or predetermines. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what He has done in our adoption as His children. Before we were ever conceived, God chose us to be His children. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how that could be. Well, the reason why is because it wasn't about you, it's all about Him. You see, the Bible tells us that when you and I, when God saved us, it was a gift of grace and it was not of any works that we did. In other words, God didn't just look down on us and say, I've got to get him. Mm-mm. No, because before you ever was, you were chosen in Christ. That means that God didn't look down one day like we would today when a little baby is born and mom and dad are loving on that baby and that sweet, sweet baby and aunts and uncles are goo-gooing and gaga and the neighbors are looking as you walk out and running over just to see the baby and everybody at church wants to see the little baby. It's not like God all of a sudden said, oh, there's a little baby, I better take a look too. And He takes a look at you as a little baby and says, you know what? Man, I better get this one. This is going to be a good one. He's going to be a good one. She's going to be a good one. If I could ever get them, it's hard to tell what they could do for me. I'm going to tell you that God doesn't operate like that. God does not save on the basis of merit, on the basis of our goodness, or any good potential that we have. But God's salvation is entirely of grace. It's entirely of God. And this idea of predestination and God's choice of us before the foundation of the world lends to that strong idea that Paul teaches, and that is that salvation is all of God and not of us. You need to get a hold of that truth. Before we were ever conceived, before you were ever born, before you ever conceived, before your mama was, before your daddy was, before anybody was, God chose us in Christ. Paul expounds upon this a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. He writes this about himself. He says, unto me, which am least, am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. The grace that he's talking about is the salvation that he's received and the ministry that he has. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, listen to this now, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Do you know that from the beginning of the world, before creation, that God already had predetermined and planned all of this out? It was a mystery not yet revealed, but planned in the mind and heart of the triune God. Oh, I know that's hard to get a hold of, but I'll tell you, that's what the Bible's revealing to us here. Let me read you a couple other passages that also help support this same truth. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he also did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's had this thing planned out from the foundation of the world. We read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says, now we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God, listen to this, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, God chose you to salvation, Paul writes. God chose us to be His children. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15, 16? He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. When I look back at my conversion, I see this reality, don't you? I mean, I came to the Lord. I turned to Christ with all of my heart, received Him that day as Lord of my life. But listen to me now, I'd have never made that choice if He hadn't made the choice first. I'd have never come to Him if he hadn't already planned this all out. You see, before I ever came to Jesus, God already had it planned. Before I ever turned to Christ, Jesus had already died for my sins. Long before I ever turned to Christ, the Spirit had already come, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If God hadn't have done all of that, listen to me, I could have walked that aisle, I could have repeated prayers that were being said, I could have made confessions, but it would have been empty and without meaning. And the reason why is because God did a work, and He did a work that goes all the way back from before the foundation of the world. God made a choice. He chose me. Long before I chose him. Did you know God chose a man named Abraham? Did you know that God chose a nation called Israel? Did you know that God chose a king named David? But all the great chosen one is the Christ himself. He is the one who is the one chosen of God, the beloved Son, ladies and gentlemen. He is the one. And you and I who are saved are in him. And as we are in him, we are God's chosen in him. And so that brings up the second topic. In verse number 4, if you're going to understand predestination, you got to understand the choice, God's choice. But you also have to look at the Christ. The Bible says in verse number 4 that God has chosen us in him. And that's important. Those two words, in Christ. We see the words in Christ in verse number 3 as well. That is, our spiritual blessings that we have are in Christ. You'll see it again in verse number 5 when it talks about our adoption. It talks about the fact that we are adopted by, that our adoption is by Jesus Christ. In other words, the choice cannot be separated from the Christ. And let me try to make this as clear as I can. You and I are chosen because we are in Christ. It is our connection to him that makes us his chosen. We're not chosen because of us, but because of him. The reason why God chose us to be his children is because of the Christ. When God created the world, he predetermined that he would have to send his son into the world. Hey, that's what Bethlehem is about. It's not just a cute little story. It's not just tradition, Christmas tradition. And that is that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was God carrying out his predetermined plan. Before God ever created, he knew he'd have to send his son into the world to go to the cross and die for us on the cross so that we could be delivered from the condition that we were in and adopted into his family as his children. And God did it anyway. He did it anyway. Even though he knew it would cost his son, he went ahead and created, ladies and gentlemen, and predetermined that he would send his son into the world. The Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. It was a predetermined plan that God laid out that he would send his son into the world. And ladies and gentlemen, at the very right time, when the full and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman and made under the law. Remember that man he chose, Abraham? Remember that nation he chose, Israel? God brought his son into the world through that nation, through the descendants of that man. You remember that king named David? It was through the family of David that Christ came into the world. What I'm trying to get you to see is that everything that happened in the Old Testament is leading towards the fullness of time when God would send his son into the world so he could go to the cross and die on the cross. God made that choice, and he made that choice for me, and he made that choice for you so that in Christ you and I could be delivered from disobedience and wrath and become the children of God so that we could be adopted in to God's family. He chose us, yes, me and him, in Christ, in him. And that's why it's not of works. You say, well, I know I'm saved because I try to live right and try to do right. Listen to me now, that's about as ignorant a thing I've ever heard in my life. It really is, folks. I mean, this thing of salvation, God had planned out long before you ever breathed a breath.
Right.
He sure did. It's not like God was waiting for you to come along to see how good you were. Oh, no. God saw how good his son was.
Right.
Sent him into the world. And he died in our place on that cross. Has nothing to do with my works, but all about his work. as he fulfilled the Father's will and carried out the Father's plan, predetermined from the foundation of the world. We are chosen in him. Now, before I was in him, before I was in Christ, I was not God's chosen. Now, this will blow some folks away that are listening to this message probably at another time. And that is that I wasn't chosen before I met him. No, before I met him, I was a child of wrath. Before I met him, ladies and gentlemen, before I met Jesus, I was his enemy, separated from him and far from him. And then there came that day when the Spirit of God so operated and worked in my life that I turned to Christ. And when I turned to Christ, God did something wonderful and miraculous, and that is that he took me out of Adam and he placed me into Christ. And now I have a whole new identity, and that is I am one of the chosen, as though I had been all along. What a miracle. I wasn't, but now I am, as though I always had been. This is the redemption or the salvation that we have in Christ. What a miracle of God. I'm talking about the blessing of our choice adoption. We're trying to see here the predestination of our Father. The Father, the one who adopted us into his family. Look at God predetermined all of this to happen long before we ever were. We also need to see the purpose of our Father, and that is why it is that God would do this. Why would God predetermine and choose us to be his children in Christ? Why would God do that? There's a purpose statement in verse number 4, and the purpose statement reads like this: that, or so that, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why did God predetermine to send his Son into the world? Why would God do this for us so that we could be his children? Well, Paul gives us two things here. One purpose is because God wanted to receive a family before him, that we should be holy and without blame before him, to receive a family before him. To be before him in this passage is speaking of having a relationship with him that allows us to be in his presence, to be before him. A relationship that allows us to be in his presence like children in the presence of their father. Ladies and gentlemen, God's purpose is to have a people in right relationship with him, a family before him. Now, that's not where we was at before our conversion, but it is now. Look at chapter number 2 and verse 11. I'll show it to you. For chapter number 2, verse number 11. Wherefore remember, he said, go back and remember that you being in times past, that is before you got saved, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, Paul says to the Ephesians, just think back to whenever you were before you got saved, Gentiles. That at that time you were without Christ. You weren't in Christ, you were without Christ prior to your conversion. The Bible says here that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before you got saved, you were without Christ. You were without the promises that God gave to the Jews. Hey, you were without hope. You were without God before you got saved. But now, verse number 13, that's what you were, but now, in Christ Jesus, there's our phrase, in Christ, you who sometimes in the past were far off are made nigh by or near by the blood of Christ. In other words, you were way far away. You weren't in the presence of God. You were without God. You were separated from God. You were far away from God. But now because you're in Christ, you are made near as though you are before him. Before him. Sure. You see, the Bible says in verse number 14 that he is our peace, Jesus is, who's broken down, who's made both one, Jews and Gentiles, one body, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, because he has abolished in his flesh the enmity. The enmity is gone, ladies and gentlemen. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he's made in himself of twain or two, one man, so making peace that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Listen, I don't have time to preach all of that, but it means this: you and I were the enemies of God, and Jesus died in our place on the cross, and because of the blood that was shed, because of the offering that was given, because of the sacrifice that was made, those of us who were His enemies are no more. Now we are His children. Those of us who were far away from Him are now before Him. Those of us who were so sinful and so corrupt are now holy and without blame before Him. Hope you're starting to see what I'm starting to see. Oh yeah. The Bible says in verse 18 of chapter number 2, through Him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, because of Christ, we can come into His presence. We can be before Him. Why, listen to me now, verse 19. You're not a stranger anymore. Hey, you're not a foreigner anymore. No, you know what you are? You're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. And that is, you're a citizen of the kingdom. You're a member of the family. Now you are. You weren't. Before you were separated from God, but now you're a member of the family. Something changed. You say, Pastor, what was it? I think the Lord adopted you. Yeah. And your adoption is the carrying out of an eternal plan from the foundation of the world that God predetermined to do and perform in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to get you to see the purpose of the Father. The Father's purpose is to receive a family before Him. That's what He wants. He wants a people to receive a family before Him. And in order to be that family before Him, you got to be holy and without blame. You can't be before Him if you're a sinner and corrupt, a child of disobedience. And for that reason, God sent His Son into the world. God's purpose is to have a holy family that is guiltless in His sight, righteous children. And do you know that's who we are in Christ? That's who we are in Christ. Holy. And without blame. Oh, you say, how could that be? Because according to verse 7, God forgave you of all your sin. That's right. And declared you righteous in His sight. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He made Him, the Father made the Son, to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Those who are in Him, sin forgiven, righteous in the sight of God. You are before Him, holy and without blame, without any guilt before Him in Christ. And that's the purpose of God. That's what God was up to receive a family before Him. And not only that, but also to reveal the love from Him. In verse number 4, the Bible has those two little words, in love, in love. Love. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? For God to adopt us as His children reveals the greatness of His love. Chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Did you know that when God saved you and made you His child, He revealed the greatness of His love. He sure did. Chapter 3 and verse number 19, the Bible says there, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's a love beyond anything that you and I know in this life. That God would accept us as His children. What love the Father's demonstrated toward us. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 3:1. Here's what he writes. Get ready for this. He said, behold. And that little word, behold, means stop and look at this for just a minute. Do I have your attention? Stop and look at this for just a minute. Have you ever been at home and something came on the television and you just stopped and looked at it? And you hollered at your spouse or your kids, come look at this. That's what John is doing. Stop and look at this. Look at what? Behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. For me and for you to be called a child of God. What kind of love is that? That God would take His enemies and make them His children. Folks, listen to me. You got a lot of people that love you in your life, including many right here at Eastern Gate. But there's no love like this love.
That's right. Amen.
That's right. You see, the purpose of God is to have a family, to receive a family before Him, holy and without blame, without guilt. His purpose is to reveal the love from Him. And that's why He has chosen us. That's why He has adopted us. That's His purpose. We've seen the predestination of our Father and the purpose of our Father. But notice with me the pleasure of our Father. The Bible says in verse number 5 that this is according to the good pleasure of His will. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Our adoption as God's children in Christ has brought pleasure to the Father. It's exactly what the Father has willed. It was what He willed. It had brought pleasure to Him to adopt us into His family. Oh, God is pleased with what He's done. He sure is. Oh, you were a child of disobedience and wrath. But God's made you His child. And ladies and gentlemen, He is well pleased that His will has been carried out. Predated you, planned from the foundation of the world. You see, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that it's God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God is working everything out according to the purpose of His will. And when God saved you, God was fulfilling His own purpose, bringing pleasure to Himself. He sure was. Well, the purpose of God is emphasized here in the book of Ephesians. Let me show you a couple verses, and then I move to my last point. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says He's made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. You see that? He's working everything out according to the counsel of His own will. Chapter 3 and verse number 11. The Bible says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know? Now listen to me. This will bless you. Did you know that your redemption, your salvation, your adoption into the family of God as His child is part of God's eternal purpose? It sure is. You see, you thought it was all about you, but it's all about Him.
Amen.
You're part of God's, your redemption, your salvation is part of God's eternal purpose. And listen, it pleases Him. You've been adopted into God's family. He is your Father. And you and I have noticed the predestination of our Father. We've noticed the purpose of our Father. We've noticed the pleasure of our Father. Notice finally the praise of our Father. Verse number 6. The Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The end result of what God has done by adopting us as His children in Christ, the end result is praise to Him. Now we started off in verse 3 with praise to God. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, and He's blessing Him. And now in verse number 6 we find that again it ends in praise. That is, Paul is worshiping and praising God. Listen, God is the one who deserves all the praise. You say, Pastor, I'm a child of God. God deserves all the praise that you are. There's two reasons why He deserves to be praised according to verse number 6. The first reason is the glory of His grace. Oh, listen, what glorious grace God demonstrated in our adoption. Yeah, that God would take somebody as rotten as I am, somebody as disobedient as you are, somebody who deserves nothing but the wrath of God, and God would make us His child. Now, that's grace. It's glorious grace. God has glorified His own grace by adopting us into His family. The Bible tells us that's why He deserves to be praised. The reason why is because of the glory of His grace. Amen. Oh, listen to me now. The Bible talks about the riches of His grace in verse number 7. God is rich in grace. Folks, listen, God's grace is glorious. And listen, you and I as children of God demonstrate how glorious His grace is, and that's why we ought to praise Him, because of His glorious grace. Not only because of the glory of His grace, but we ought to praise Him because of the acceptance of the adopted. The Bible says in verse number 6 to end the conversation that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And that is that we who have been accepted by God as His children are so because of the Beloved Son that God sent, who died in our place, paid the price on the cross. We've been made acceptable in His sight. That's why we can be before Him, holy and without blame, before accepted by Him in Christ. Oh, listen, that's why He deserves all the praise. Because of the glory of His grace, and because of His acceptance of the adopted. You see, a real biblical view of what salvation is, the end result is always worship and praise to God. I can't glory in anything except His grace. Just His grace. And He deserves all the praise for what He's done. Listen to me. If nothing good happens to you the rest of your life, if the rest of your life is spent in poverty and sickness, you have every reason to praise God for the rest of your life, because you've been so blessed. The blessing of His choice adoption. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word, and God, what You're trying to say to us and how You're trying to work in us. Father, we're trying to get our mind around eternal truths. I pray, Father, that You would enlighten Your people, that we could see the glorious plan that You have planned for our adoption as Your children. That God, You'd be willing to send Your Son, let Him die in our place. Shed His blood on that old rugged cross so that we who are children of wrath might be children of God. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, You would work in such a way that for someone here and someone listening who's never turned to Christ, that this might be the time. They'd realize their desperate need for Christ. They'd realize that they're not Your child. And they desperately need Christ. They need Him. That they would turn to Christ with all of their heart, receive Him. And I pray for Your people, God. I pray, Father, that You would teach us, Lord, why it is that we ought to praise You like Paul did. God, that we ought to praise You because we're Your children. God, would You just work in such a way that, God, we could call attention to the glory of Your grace. God, the richness of it. God, the wonder of it. That, God, You'd be so merciful and so gracious to sinners like us, that we could be Your children with all the full rights and privileges of sonship. God, thank You for that. Lord, would You bless these remaining moments that we have? Would You speak to hearts? Would You draw people to Yourself? Would You magnify the work of Christ? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we'll start.